Find a one-off Thai restaurant downtown with a very scary front door, but it was delicious. And so if you go out there, we'll be glad to send you to that. So we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. Today, we're in back in 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 3. We're going to be in verse 10 through 17, wrapping up chapter 3. Last week, just to kind of catch you up, Paul was warning Timothy. He's like, look, in those last days, and those last days are referring to before Jesus returns and brings everything to its fullness and its completion. Kind of in that we talked about there's creation, there's fall, there's redemption and restoration. We're living in that redemption phase right now. So in those last days, he said, look, there's going to be trouble. And that trouble is going to come in the form of people professing truth, having power, but it's not power from God. Their life is marked by sin, and their life is also marked by deception, trying to lead you away from truth. And Paul makes a very bold statement to Timothy. He's like, look, in light of them trying to lead you away and steal that deposit that's been entrusted to you, avoid these people. And that was a hard statement, to avoid such people. But the avoid such people is in reference to the fact, or it's made in fact, because God cares about our souls. Like, he cares about our souls. And so these people are actively trying to steal what has been entrusted to us. So avoid them. And we kind of gave a 10-part list of how we need to think about this. Sometimes just kind of wisdom from the congregation. I polled a lot of people, especially in the age of social media, in which we can find inspiration in a lot of places. And so if you weren't there for that, I would encourage you to go back and listen. Had a lot of people reach out and say, man, that list of 10 wasn't my invention. It was kind of a collection of people. It was very useful in kind of sifting through where we hear things from. And I'm going to add number 11 to it today, which will seem very simple, but we'll get to that in a minute. And so today, Paul's going to continue to talk to Timothy, like we've talked about 2 Timothy, the last letter that Paul wrote. Not just the last letter to Timothy, but the last letter. Paul's life is coming to an end. He knows it. He's in prison for the very last time. His life is almost done. And so he's leaving kind of some pastoral advice, but also some very personal things to Timothy, his spiritual son, or one of his spiritual sons. And today, he's going to kind of compare Timothy's life to the lives of the people that we talked about last week, the people whose lives were marked by sin, who were marked by some type of power, but not power from God, the same people that Paul told Timothy to avoid. And so we're starting in verse 10, and he says, you, speaking of Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience. Man, I love Hayes Color. I love Hayes Color. I'm not going to get over that for a while. That was great. I'm sorry. So there's my brain today. But if you're sitting, before I even get back to this, I'm sorry. If you're sitting here and you have yet to profess Jesus as Lord in your life, number one, please do so. Like, I can't convince you. I can't make you do that. But if he's tugging and pulling, if Hayes Color can do that as a child, we can do that as adults. But make sure it's of Jesus. It's not something you're trying to fix in yourself. Make sure he's calling you to do it. If you haven't done that, man, I would encourage you, if you're feeling that, please talk to someone. Please have that conversation with someone else that follows Jesus. And if you're a believer and you've yet to do what we did out there, confessing Jesus as Lord openly and publicly through baptism, please do that. Man, it doesn't save you, but it does very much allow us to preach a sermon with our actions, and it's huge. It's really big. And so if you haven't done that, please talk to me. Anyway, I'm sorry. I'll get back to where we were. So Paul told Timothy, I'm back. He said, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings and are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the messenger of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let me pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you, God, breathed this word that we get to read. We thank you, God, that you inspired Paul to write this to Timothy, and it was so applicable for him as being a pastor at the church of Ephesus, still a young man as regarded to age, but God, wise in soul, wise in spirit, because you made him so. God, I thank you for the application that rests on him, but also that rests on us, and I pray that we would look at it well today. I pray that we wouldn't add to it or take away anything from it. God, we would see what you want us to see. What you intended to say then, what you intend to say now, that is unchanging. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you use it to refine us, and I pray that it would do that today. We love you. Amen. So Paul starts with kind of juxtaposing this idea compared to last week's thing. He didn't speak in weeks. It was just one letter. But for us, we kind of have to break it up. And the people that he was talking about last week, he was like, look, you're going to know them in a couple ways. You're going to know them because their life is marked by sin, yet they're claiming power and truth, but they're not claiming it's from God. He said, stay away from them. He said, avoid them. They're going to lead you astray. That's their goal. He said, but you, however, he said, you, by comparison, he said, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. He says, you're not like them. He said, Timothy, like my beloved son, he's already told him how much he loved him. He's already told him the hopes that he has for him. He's already affirmed to him the calling that had been affirmed before. And he said, you are different. And he's pointing it out. And he's almost encouraging him, not only are you different now, but I'm encouraging you to stay that way. Stay different. He said, you followed my teaching and my conduct and my aim of life. He said, you've listened to the things that I've seen, the things that I've said. You've watched the ways that I've lived, and you've even recognized and seen my passion for life, my direction for life, the calling that was placed on my life. And the rest of it is a list that is kind of the sum of the whole instead of its parts. He said, you've seen my aim in life, and in that you've seen my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. He said, you've watched me. And it's almost like Paul to Timothy is like, again, like, I'm proud of you. Like, I'm proud of you. You're not like them. You're not like the people that I'm telling you to avoid. You're not the people that's lives are marked by sin who are have a power present, but it's not from God. He's like, you're different. And I'm grateful for it. Stay that way. Continue. A couple of recurring themes that we'll see in the book of 2 Timothy is like suffering is guaranteed, but also the encouragement just to stay the course. Stay the course, be steadfast. And Paul even remarks on his, he was like, my steadfastness. That steadfastness idea is best viewed in like nautical terms. It's like once you're on the ocean and you have set your course, regardless of wind, regardless of waves, regardless of whatever's coming, you keep your heading. You're steadfast. You're holding fast to that course. He said, you've seen these things. You've seen them. You are different. And then he continues on and he said, not only have you seen my conduct, my aim in life, and you've seen this list of things that I've exemplified, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, but you've also seen my persecutions and my sufferings, like you've watched them. And he lists three places that's interesting that he lists because they were a part of Paul's first missionary journey. Timothy didn't join him until his second missionary journey, but he listed the places that led up to him meeting Timothy. And apparently he had heard about them. Timothy was actually from Lystra, so he was from this place, one of the places that Paul lists, and he just kind of throws them out there. He says, Iconium. When he was in Iconium, the Jews and the Gentiles sought to kill him. Like he was professing truth, and he was amongst Jews and Gentiles, and the people kind of were stirred up, and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him with rocks. And so Paul removed himself. So he was being persecuted to the point that he had to flee. And then at Lystra, they actually made it happen. They were so mad, they were so upset that they actually did. They stoned him, and they pulled him out of that place. And they stoned him, and they actually drug him outside the city, and they left him for dead. They hit him with rocks enough that they were like, yeah, he's dead. We're just going to leave him there. We're going to leave him there, leave him for dead. The disciples rallied around him, the existing disciples rallied around him, the followers of Jesus, they prayed for him, and it says he got up. He got up. And before all of those things in Iconium, like they, again, like I said, pardon me, Iconium, they sought to stone him. Lystra, they actually did. At Antioch, they stirred up other persecution among the Jews and the elite and chased him out. And he said, you've seen my conduct. You've seen my ways of life. And then he listed those three places that he was before he met Timothy. And he's like, man, they wanted to chase me out of their town. They told me I couldn't be here, so I had to run. He said, the next town, they wanted to kill me and they were threatening to, so I had to leave. And the next town, they actually tried. They did their very best. earnestly, they tried to kill me, and they left me for dead, but I didn't die. He said, you've seen these things. You've watched them. You've heard of them. You've witnessed them. And then at the end, he said, in those persecutions which I endured, he said, yet from all of them, the Lord rescued me. The Lord rescued me. This particular passage, in kind of prepping for this and reading through this week, I don't know that I've ever compared it to our identity as a church family here in Greenville. But man, there's so many things about this that just echo our identity and how we're made and how we're fashioned and how we function. And part of this is Paul is telling Timothy, he's like, you've watched me. You've watched me live this life. You've seen me go through things. You've seen me be persecuted. You've seen the Lord deliver me. You've seen my heart. You've watched me this entire time. And Timothy, I'm proud of you for observing. I'm proud of you for listening. I'm proud of you for hearing me. And I'm proud of you for holding fast, for being steadfast. We talk about the Paul to Timothy relationship frequently as being like our best example of what relational discipleship looks like. And that's core for us. Like, we're going to put everything in the basket of relational discipleship within Origins. Like, we're not going to trust in just Sundays. Like, Sundays are great. We celebrate those. We celebrate baptism. We celebrate communion. But if relationship's not intact or not there, then we're doing something wrong. Like, our community groups, we call them community groups because they are. They're about community. They're about each other. And so we celebrate those, and we're going to invest a lot of time, a lot of energy to provide opportunities for all of us to find ways to be involved in community, because Sundays aren't going to change us. Sundays aren't going to change us. Just going through the motions are not going to change us. But what affects us is how we get to interact with each other, how we get to observe, how we get to listen, how we get to learn from each other, how we get to tuck in behind someone else and follow. And maybe even on the flip side of that, how we get to lead someone else. Paul's looking at Timothy. He's like, you've done this. You've followed me. You've listened to me. You've learned from me. You've observed my heart. You've observed my intent. You've observed my bad days, but in the process, you've also observed that Jesus delivers. And he's held me. He's taken care of me. I've escaped death because of Jesus. And he said, you've seen it. And then after that, he says, indeed, verse 12, he says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Again, a recurring theme. He says, you followed me in all of these things. Understand, you're going to follow me in this way too. He wasn't the first to say that, by the way. Jesus was. He said, by the way, if you're going to follow me, one of the things that you have to do is take up your cross and follow me. And he also said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And if you're going to follow me, you need to be aware of these things. Paul talked about this frequently in Romans, and he made sure to include, like, all of the persecutions that I've endured. Man, they're so small compared to the glory that I get to witness in Jesus. He said, they're so small. They're so small. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But then he takes a moment to kind of point back to those people from last week. He said, but evil people and imposters, they're just going to go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He said, we're going to suffer. We're going to be persecuted. But understand, Jesus is going to deliver. But he said, those others that we kind of talked about last week, the evil in life, man, it's just going to get worse and worse for them. And it's almost an encouragement from Paul to Timothy. Again, I'm encouraged that you're not one of them, but again, don't be one of them. Stay away. He said, their life's going to get from bad to worse, and they're going to deceive. And not only are they going to deceive, but they're also going to be deceived. Kind of like they're going to reap what they're going to sow. Reap what they sow. It's just that. But then again, he repeats himself in verse 14. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. I love this because, again, this is echoing a whole lot about our identity. He's like, look, you hold fast to what you've learned, and not just learned, but learn from people that you could trust as you watch them live it out. Hold fast to what you've learned, but not just what you've learned, but what you've learned from people that you could trust because you watched them live it out. He's reminding Timothy. He's like, Timothy, you didn't acquire all of this knowledge that has led to your sanctification and led to your sending and led to your purpose and led to the plan that God has for you. You didn't learn it by sitting in a lecture. You learned it from people that you trusted and you observed and you followed. In the very beginning of this letter, remember, like, he's talking to Timothy. He's like, Timothy, your fate that you now possess, I saw it first in your grandmother and then your mother And then it was passed to you, not because it was genetic, not because it was DNA, but because it was observed and it was trusted, because it was conduct that could be viewed and emulated. And now he's like, Timothy, like, hold fast to those things that you've learned, not through lecture, not just through reading, not just through extreme learning in a university or academic setting, but hold fast to those things that you learned and you learned from others because you watched the conduct of your life and you trusted it. So you believed it. So you emulated it. He was like, hold on to those. Hold on to those. Andreas Kostenberger is a theologian and a writer. He's got ties in Greenville. He's got ties in Columbia, where I went to school too. And he made this statement. He says, it bears repeating that mentoring does not merely involve the impartation of a body of information. It is most vitally entailed by modeling one's convictions in real life. So basically, he's like, man, these things that we learn, these things that we adopt as personal ethos, these things that we acquire and we use in order to follow Jesus, he's like, they're not best learned in a classroom. He said they're learned by someone else modeling them, showing them to you, revealing them by the conduct of their life. He said, Timothy, hold on to those. You saw it in me. You saw it in Lois and Eunice, grandmother and mother. And by the way, if you're looking for great female names, and we've got a lot of babies being born, there's a good chance. We had 3 babies in the past 3 weeks, by the way. That's a record for Origins. 3 babies in the past 3 weeks. I don't know what's going to happen this week, but we do have like 4 more on the way. But either way, like if you're looking for good women names, Lois, Eunice, those are great. But either way, Paul's like, what you've seen, what you've observed, what you have watched people do that you trust and you love, and it was revealed that you could trust them by the way they live their lives. He said, hold fast to that. Stick with that. Don't be like those others that go from bad to worse, who deceive and will be deceived. Don't be like those who claim to have truth and knowledge, yet they know it's not from God and their life is marked by sin. He was like, no. Stick with your grandmother. Stick with your mother, whose lives were marked by faith, and stick with me. He said, you've seen my life. You've watched my life. He said, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The reason he was acquainted with the sacred writings from childhood is his mom made sure that he was. And his grandmother made sure that he was. Man, if this is not a charge to parents to instill in your children what truth looks like, it's not there. Like, this is. Like, as parents, and I know that there's this push and this urging, like, I'm not supposed to tell my children what to believe. Yes, you are. Of course you are. If we have the words of eternal life that have been passed to us by the very Spirit of God living amongst us, and we don't give that to our children, that's the least loving thing that we could ever do. The reason that Timothy had been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scriptures from of old, is because his mom and his grandmother made sure that he was, because they wanted him to know the one true God whom faith in him would save. They made sure. Parents, that's our job. It's our job not just to tell our children, but to show our children every day, so that they can look at us and see the conduct of our life and value it so highly that they believe the words that come out of our mouth. Not only are we saying them, but we're living them. Paul had that relationship with Timothy. His mother had that relationship. His grandmother had that relationship. Paul said, hold on to those, because you've seen them lived out. From your childhood, you've seen them. You've trusted them. And those very words God has used to bring you to a place of salvation. Those very words God has used to bring you to a place of salvation. And then verse 16 and 17. Very often it's these kind of keynote verses that we look at when we talk about what Scripture is and what it's for. And I think it's pretty interesting. A lot of times when Paul tries to make a case, he's going to use kind of a connection, and he's going to say something like therefore or for or so, something like that. He doesn't do that in this particular case. Really interesting. He just talks about, look, you were acquainted with the sacred writings from childhood, those things God has used to bring you to salvation. And then he just makes a very clear, very succinct statement about Scripture. He says, all Scripture, and by the way, in Greek, all, if you don't know, what it actually means in Greek and English is all. All Scripture is breathed out or inspired. That's what inspire actually means, to exhale. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All scripture. He said, this scripture that you've been acquainted with since birth, and this scripture that is now being inspired through the apostles and through Paul himself to write, he said, all scripture is exhaled by God. Exhaled by God. That's the first thing. And he says it's profitable. Now, profitable is a word that we all know about, right? And it seems a little bit sterile here, to be honest. Like, because, I mean, transliteration and everything, translation to English, that's the best word that we could use. But in, like, quite literal terms, it's like scripture is going to make its money. You're like, money? Well, I'm not talking about money literally, but that's what profitable is. Like, there's going to be a great return on the investment of scripture. He's like, all scripture is two things. One, it is an exhaled by God, and it's profitable. Like, it's going to pay dividends endlessly. All scripture. All scripture. And this kind of leads to that statement. Like, I'm going to say it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. We have to have repeated and intentional exposures to God's word. Repeated and intentional exposures to God's word, because he has exhaled it for us, meant for us, and it has great, immense value that can't be measured. That's just going to add to itself over and over and over. God's word is an investment that will not return void. It's going to make its dividends. And he said, not only is it profitable, but he says it's profitable for teaching, for telling us what truth actually is, for reproof, for actually showing us where we are wrong, for correction, pointing us back to truth when we mess up, and for training in righteousness, for teaching us how we live out these good works that God has called us to do. He said this word, exhaled by God, profitable for these reasons. It teaches us what truth is. It shows us what sin is. It tells us how to get back on track when we mess up. And then it teaches us how to do the good that we've been saved into a life to do. That's immense value. Immense value that we can't possibly quantify numerically. But because, you know, the question that rolls around all the time is like, why am I here? What am I supposed to do? What's my purpose? Paul's telling Timothy, God already exhaled that. He already breathed that out. For those of you who are linked to God through Jesus, this is scripture. It's telling you who you are. It's telling you your purpose. It's telling you when you mess up. It's telling you how to get where he wants you to go. It's telling you all those things. Hebrews 4:12 says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's cutting to the very marrow of a man. I've heard a lot of people make some comparisons about that text and are like, man, it was the most advanced weapon of its day. You know, that's not the point. It's something that cuts both ways. And it reveals the deepest part of ourselves. That's what scripture does. Because scripture just doesn't tell us about God. It also tells us about ourselves. That's the reason every week in community groups, like, we ask about scripture that we're storing through. Like, what does this tell me about God? What does this tell us about man or ourselves? Because scripture does. It teaches us about who we are in light of this newfound freedom by grace through faith. It tells us who we are. It talks to me about my sin. It talks to me about atonement that Christ gave me. And it also talks to me about direction. Where do I need to go? How do I need to get there? Paul says it was exhaled by God for you. And its value is immense. And it keeps paying for itself. And in verse 17, he says, who is it for? It was for that man of God, that messenger of God, that one who is being used by God for complete, that they may be complete, equipped for every good work. Again, Greek's a little bit weird sometimes when we try to translate into English. But it's this idea of scripture brings us to our fullness and our completion and our readiness to go and do the things that God's called us to do. Brings us to our completion and our readiness and our equipping to go and do the things that God's called us to do. Ephesians 2:10, like, famously says that we are God's craftsmanship, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and we're created for good works that he made beforehand. Like, we've been redeemed in Jesus, and good works existed beforehand, and God redeems us and places us in those good works. And here, Paul is telling Timothy, and scripture's what's going to teach us how to do those. Like righteousness, how to live that out. So by grace through faith, we've been aligned with Jesus, and then we let Scripture tell us who we are and what do we do. Let Scripture tell us who we are and what do we do. And man, so we're going to say over and over and over, find ways to get into the Word of God. Find ways to listen to the Word of God. Find ways to let it change you instead of you changing it. So a couple of things about this passage and what do we do with it. I think the first is probably the most obvious for me, and it's going to be the thing that we're going to repeat a lot. Like, Scripture must be primary. It must be primary. We don't worship the Bible. We don't. Because the Bible is just God's word to us. It's God's exhaled word to us. And it's very profitable, but we don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible who exhaled these things for us. And Scripture must be primary for that reason. But one of the reasons that it has to be primary is because regardless of what we want, it does not change. Doesn't change. Regardless of what culture says, regardless of what your emotions say, man, regardless of your ability, your failures, your successes, Scripture doesn't change. I mean, it's called the rock for a reason. Like, it's a rock because it's steadfast. It does not move. It is immovable. And we need that in our life. Like, if we're going to anchor ourselves to something, we don't want to anchor ourselves to something that's constantly moving. Because I don't know if you've ever been in the ocean. I don't know if, like, we've fished in the jetties a lot. It's probably a dumb idea. I know you've been there. Like, fished in the jetties. And one of the things that has to happen for you to fish in the jetties, and the jetties is where the ocean kind of meets the inlet, and everybody knows that's a rough place. It's a rough place. You want to drop anchor and you want it to hold you. And if it doesn't hold you, you end up in the rocks. And that's not good for a boat or yourself. And so you want that anchor to hold. Or if you've ever fished in a river, man, you drop that anchor and you just hope that it grabs something. As long as the river's not moving too fast, don't drop an anchor in a fast-moving river. It's a bad idea. But you just hope that it holds on to something. Because if it doesn't hold on to something, you're washed away. You crash into whatever's there. You have no control. And so Scripture serves as that for us. It serves as that anchor, the thing that does not move, the thing that does not change, regardless of what culture says, regardless of what the world says, regardless of what any government in any place says, Scripture does not change. And if I want to moor myself to something, if I want to anchor myself to something, I want to anchor myself to something that's immovable, unchanging, because it's trustworthy. It's faithful. Why is it faithful? Because God is faithful. So His word is faithful. It is going to do what it says it will do because it's declared by God. That's a big word called efficacious. Like, that's what it's going to do. He set out for it to occur. It will occur. That is God. This is His word. He breathed it out for us to be an anchoring point, a mooring point, a place that does not change. In it, we find how to live. In it, we find how to serve. In it, we find how to follow better in light of this gift of salvation. We ask, what is my purpose? It's here. How do I live for Jesus? It's here. I have come to trust in Christ for salvation. What is next? What is next? If we're seeking to follow Jesus and moor ourselves to Jesus without anchoring ourselves to His word, we will be listless. We will be like a ship. Again, nautical metaphors, they're overflowing today. We will be like a ship, a sailboat that has no wind. We will not go anywhere. Have to anchor ourselves to this. Again, broken record. Repeated, intentional exposure to God's word. If you're struggling with that, we have soap journals on the back table. Man, these cost you $0.00. Just grab one. We printed these out. It's just a simple, easy way to read Scripture every single day. Every single day, you read. Then there's even some instructions in the beginning, how to choose where you read. But then you just ask God, what Scripture is standing out? What do I see happening there? How do I apply it? And how do I pray that application? Every day. Not an academic pursuit. It's just a way in which you start by praying, God, teach me through Your word today. Show me who You are. Illuminate my path. Maybe show me my purpose. Show me what I do next in light of Your salvation. But you read it, you write it down, you spend time, and then you hold on to them. After you finish this one, you can grab another one, or you can grab, believe it or not, a blank notebook, because you'll know how to do it. It's simple. For me as an academic who loves to study and dig into, like, this has been a lifesaver for me. Because I can take this and I can spend so much time in the minutiae and I can love it and I can dig in super, super deep and I can do a hermeneutic explosion on these things and you don't even know what that is, and that's okay, but I can get lost in that. I can academize Scripture, but this keeps me in light of God's favor and in light of His Spirit, like listening for Him to direct my life. So if you're looking for a way, they're on the back table. Take one, take two, ask somebody to do it with you. That's the first thing we see. God's word is primary. The second is, I think it has to be in direct opposition to what we read last week. There are people in the end times marked by sin, a desire to lead you away. He said, avoid these people. But I think here he's telling him, find people that are the opposite of that, that their truth is coming from Jesus and you've seen it in their life, and tuck in behind them and follow. Paul praised Timothy. He said, you've listened to what I've said. You've watched the conduct of my life. You've learned from me. You've seen me as I've suffered. You've seen me as I've been persecuted. You've heard about the fact, and you've even seen it, that Jesus rescued me. Thank you, Timothy, for watching and learning and following. I think a lot of people read Paul's words and they're like, man, he was so prideful to brag on the way of his life. He wasn't bragging on the way of his life. He was bragging on the fact that Jesus had provided over and over and over, and he was allowed and enabled and equipped to pull people along. This text echoes so much of what we feel about what discipleship should look like. It's not about an exchange of information. It's about an exchange of life that comes from one person that's been so radically changed by Christ that we want to see it occur in someone else. This passage is such a great example. Find your Paul. Find your grandmother, your mother, whomever they may be, your Lois, your Eunice, your Paul. Find those people and tuck in behind them. Watch their way of life. And if it's trustworthy and if it matches up to what they claim, learn from them. Follow them. Follow them. So maybe that finds someone, but maybe on the flip side of that, maybe it's to be that someone. Maybe God's brought you to a place of maturity, and it's not bragging to admit, but maybe you have a lot of quality time in the saddle with Jesus, and you have life to share. You have a life that has been changed and transformed and shaped by Christ, and maybe you need to find your Timothy. You need to find your Timothy and invite them in. Invite them into your rhythms. Invite them into your life. Invite them in so that they can see your conduct. They can hear your words and see that your conduct matches up. Allow them to grow in trust of you so that when you teach them, so that when you convey truth, they trust it. Man, following Jesus without relationship with each other is just, it's just dumb. I don't have a better way to put it. It's just dumb. We weren't called to be academic pursuers of Jesus alone. We're called to, yes, to follow him like that with our mind. But man, our hearts are going to be best informed by another heart, by another life. Someone that's living it, someone that's modeling it, someone that is evident in their life. Tuck in with them and follow them. Ask them how they got to where they are. Ask them how they're living out purpose and how God revealed that to them. Ask them like how they deal with sin when it comes up. Ask them how they exemplify Jesus in their marriage. Ask them how they raise their children to know and follow Jesus. Maybe ask Neil Culler. Hey, Neil, how did you and Lindsay take time with Hayes Culler? What did that look like? I know you're not bragging on yourself, but what did it look like for you to spend time with them, to answer their questions, to have those awkward backseat conversations after a soccer game? Because I know my kids, they ask the strangest questions at the strangest times, and then they get an answer, and then they move on to Transformers. Not anymore. But you used to. I know those questions. I know those conversations. I remember those times of thinking, man, here it is. In the back of my F-150, my son's about to confess Jesus as Lord. But it wasn't then. It was later. I remember, ask those parents who've done it if you're struggling with it. Ask those parents who you've seen them raise infants and you're frazzled and you're struggling. You're struggling to figure out, how do I sleep? How do I manage to be Christ-like in the midst of exhaustion? Maybe ask parents who you've watched do it, whose lives you trust, whose conduct you've seen, and their words and their actions they match. Maybe ask them. Or maybe as a parent, you observe a parent that is not quite there yet. Maybe ask them, hey, can I help you? Can I help you just for a season? Can I help you? Find someone, maybe be that someone. Teach and model, and teach by modeling. Maybe it causes you to look back on the course of your life and thank God for the people who did invest time, who were consistent with their word and their actions, and you learn so much from them. Maybe afterwards you just shoot them a text today and say, you know what? You did this for me. I'm grateful for it. God's done this because of it. And just shoot them a text. Maybe it is a mom, a dad, a grandmother. Maybe it's a Paul. Maybe it's a person with a name that we haven't mentioned yet. But just thank them and thank God for them. This is the reason the hourglass is so vital for us. Like we talk about it, of like what God has invested in me at the top, and it kind of drifts down to the bottom, and then I get to flip that over in someone else's life, is I get to invest in someone else what God's invested in me. In the words of 2 Timothy, I'm guarding the deposit entrusted to me, and then I'm depositing it in someone else. It's the hourglass. Pray for the who, pray for opportunity. And I do want to reiterate, in light of the passage last week, the number 11, in addition to the list of 10 that I gave you, the number 11, don't take eternal advice from people whose lives are marred by sin. Don't take eternal advice from people whose lives are marred by sin. Like, why would we go there? Why would we go there? And find people whose lives, they're not perfect. They're not going to be. But maybe they're striving. Like I've talked about it, one of the guys that I listen to frequently, and just an older, wiser, sage voice in my life, he was sharing a while back about, you know, in his early 20s and 30s following Jesus, he thought that maturity would look like someone that does all the things they're supposed to do and avoids all the things that they're not supposed to do. He says, but as an older man, as an older Christ follower, with a lot of times, he's like, I realize that maturity is just exemplified by one word, submission. Submission. I've learned to give over more to Jesus, he says. Man, find people who are submitting to Jesus. Find people who are willing to say, Jesus, your way, it's way better than mine. And ask them how they got there. Don't go to people whose lives look just like the world and are telling you how to live life. Don't go there. That's not where we want truth to come from. Paul to Timothy, he's like, you, however, followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. And then he encourages him again. He's like in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Be steadfast. Continue on. Trust what God has imparted to us through other people that we've gained trust in because we've seen the conduct of their life, and seek to do it for somebody else. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he's our primary example of what it looked like to submit, even though he was fully God, fully man. He willingly emptied himself of certain rights of his divinity in order to save us, but also to show us what it looked like. God, we needed his perfection, but we also needed his example. And Jesus, being the multitasker that he was, he did both. Thank you so much that we can celebrate him. Thank you for new life that we get to celebrate through Mr. Hayes today. God, thank you for us celebrating the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus through communion. And God, thank you for allowing us to rally around the rock that is your scripture that does not change, that does not go with the flow and change with the tide, but sits still because it's yours and you don't change. Father, enable us, protect us, push us to anchor ourselves to your eternal truth so that we may be equipped, so that we may be complete and ready for every good work that you've called us into. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.